Bow our knee and cry glory. Amen. Mark chapter 5 this morning. I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to read two stories that Jesus told right together here. They're found together in the Word of God in Mark chapter 5. We'll start in about verse 21. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of the lost moment. You know, the Super Bowl was just a little while back. They're going to finally wear it out with reruns, I know that. And especially reruns of that crucial last play when they were on the 1 yard line. Now, I didn't really have a team picked. It was a good ending. I did see the ending of the game, and then I've seen it over and over and over. And of course, the big thing was what they called the pick or the intercepted pass right on the 1 yard line. I'm sure the quarterback would have loved to have had it back, and the coach wish he hadn't called the play and all that business, but couldn't call it back. They had a moment, but they lost it. And lost in that moment. Now, some of us that have played a little sports when we were younger understand what it was to reach for the ball, basketball, football, and all of a sudden another hand gets in there between you. Sometimes we were that hand or somebody else. But we understand what we're talking about, losing the opportunity, losing the moment. And I want to look here in the story, and I believe you'll see where I'm going here in just a moment, picking it up in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered. That still goes on, don't it? But rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now, if you read that same story in Matthew, it says she touched the hem of his garment. And I'll just deviate a little bit to say, the rabbis had the big wide hems, phylacteries, on their garments. And when you read Revelation 19, Jesus comes back in glory with a name written that no man knoweth but he himself, written on his thigh, but his garment was hanging on his thigh. It's called a tallit in the Jewish thing. And it, in this case, contained the secret name of God. So when this woman who had an issue of blood touched him, she didn't just touch him on the shoulder, on the waist. She knew what she was doing. She touched the hem of his garment. She was saying, You're God. I know who you are. You're God. And I believe you got the power to heal me. That's what she was saying. And you remember, this, as we get down here, Jesus told her that her faith saved her. Touched his garment. Verse 28, For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith have made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Tabitha, come I. And he said this in Aramaic. And here's the interpretation, which is being interpreted. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Well, we have two stories we read together. I want to make this comparison a little bit. We have the woman, it says a certain woman, and then we have a name of a Jewish synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus. Jairus's daughter was sick. She was sick unto death. It was urgent. He believed in Jesus. He wanted to find him. He believed he could save his daughter if he could get him there in time. And when he reached Jesus and they began to move back, to go back to his house, all of a sudden there was an interruption as this woman reached through the crowd and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Now, can you see it from both sides? Can you see how urgent the woman was, plagued with the issue of blood for 12 years? The doctors couldn't help her. Can you understand? She was trying to seize the moment when Jesus was available. At the same time, Jairus was trying to grab that moment also, and it was like it was stolen from him. It's like somebody else intercepted the ball. It was like that all of a sudden, this interruption. And now he gets word that it's too late. My daughter is dead. I think about this a little bit when I talk to you this morning about a lot of folks that have a lot of regrets because they lost their moment. They had the chance. They were not able to seize it. Something happened. It got stolen away. It got out of reach and maybe never to be had again. And as I think about this, how that it's so easy sometimes to lose the opportunity, lose the chance, lose the very moment that everything seemed to depend upon. You know, sometimes we've been there, and your mind will go back very quickly. Times that you lost, you wish you could reproduce and have another shot and have another chance and say the right thing or do the right thing. That's all very, very human with us. We understand that. I want to make a little application this morning in several different areas. And I make the application to our nation today, to America. I believe America's had some moments, and I especially believe in the last number of years, we've fumbled them away. I believe when 9/11 happened, all of a sudden I sensed the spirit of old America again. A spirit like we had during World War II and other times where our nation went through a crisis and we seized the moment and we came out of it and we came forth in victory. Right after 9/11, you could go around this town, anywhere pretty much in America, and you'd see American flags flying everywhere. I remember going to the hospital in Lakeland. They were adding on a big addition and they had a big crane. That crane was 100 foot up in the air, yet somebody had climbed all the way up there and put a flag on the tippy top of it. American spirit was revived for a while. It was so revived for a while that the liberals had locked jaw, thank God. But it didn't last very long. A couple of weeks, they were on the attack again. But just for a while, Americans woke up. Just for a while, we caught that spirit again. Just for a while, we were for our country again, and we had much of the feeling we had in the old days when Pearl Harbor was hit. And it was a wonderful thing there, but it didn't last too long. We began to lose it. I want to tell you, we need to get it again. We need to get it again bad. We need to get it again quick. I'm saying to you, what's been lost is hurting right now. We're in danger. And you're hearing some of our leaders that are afraid to speak out, that are saying we're under great threat today. And that they fear like no other time that they can remember. There's a threat of the nukes. There's the threat of the barbarian savages that are cutting throats and burning people alive and doing all the horrible things they're doing. And yet, seems like our White House is saying, no, be a good boy. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. That's not the old American spirit. That's not what we used to have. I fear we're losing a moment of crisis, and we may not have another chance at it. And folks, I do believe as Christian people, you ought to pray about this thing. I mean, this thing of Islam to conquer the world is very real, whether or not we name it so or not. It's rooted in the ideology of a bad religion. And amazing to me about this thing. This fella that tries to spin and correct what the president said, his name is Josh Earnest. I kind of feel sorry for him in a way. In another way, I don't think he needs a job that bad. Brother, you couldn't pay me enough to stand up there and tell some of the lies that I've been hearing. I just get around this thing. But you know what he said the other day? One of the reporters challenged him on, it's not really a religion of peace. Y'all are trying to say so. They're trying to tell us not to believe our lying eyes, what we see, amen? And they were saying that to him, and he said, well, it's Americans' job to educate them that they are a religion of peace. Now, that's pure stupid. Excuse me, but it's just amazing they could be that stupid. We're going to tell them that their religion is a religion of peace while they're telling us it's a religion of bloody murder, conquering by the sword everywhere they can, and America's right in their gun sights. Amen. Russia's, of course, coming up as we're doing some stupid things there with them. And worst of all, when the Israeli prime minister's coming over here, the president or the vice president's not going to give him the time of day. We better fear the judgment of God as we fool with Israel. I'm going to tell you something. God's going to have enough one of these days. We've lost, I fear, our moment. I'd like to see us seize it again. It's an amazing thing to see what they can do, and still we're supposed to speak light of it. Are you hearing in the news where they're killing these girls, chopping their heads off, rape, burying them alive, all of that business that they're doing, and that's a religion of peace? Who in the world are we kidding? Oh, how we need that American spirit again. How we need to wake up again. How we need to seize the moment again. And if we don't, we're going to regret it for our grandkids. I'm going to tell you that. We're going to regret it down the road. There's no doubt about it in my mind. Let me say this. As a nation, we have a chance maybe to seize the moment. Did you read in the paper where they say that after this last election, when the Congress changed so much, that they say now there's close to 90% of the congressmen that are professing believers, Christians, believe in Jesus. I don't understand why 90% can't get something done. You see, here's the whole problem. My church, I call it mine, the one I preach in, and many others like this, we got a lot of members. We got a lot of folks. But who in the world takes a stand anymore? Who speaks up anymore? Who identifies themselves with Christ anymore? Who will seize the moment that we need seizing today to bring us back where we ought to be? Sad, sad. Here I see in the story where Jairus seemed to lose his moment. Opportunity seemed to be gone. He got the word the daughter's dead. I look around today and I see in some of our Christian families where they've lost their moment, or they think they have. With the kids. You know what's the curse of this church and others? We're not seeing kids stay in God's house like we used to see them. We're seeing families raise them up in church as long as they can hold authority over them. But at the same time, they're being raised on the philosophy of the world and the TV in the living room and the internet and all that junk. And as soon as they get out from under the authority of mom and dad's, they go to the world. They've been brainwashed. And by the way, let me drop this on you parents. As long as they eat from your table and sleep in your bed, you still got authority. So what am I going to do to that grown son? Kick him out if he won't do right. That daughter, same thing. You say you're hard. No, I'm being realistically, biblically realistically. And the truth of the matter is, we're seeing our kids lost because, I'll tell you, coming back to parents, they didn't seize the moment when they could. I've been preaching a long time, folks. I could write you a book on what I'm saying to you right now. I have seen parents serve God, faithful to God, until about the time the pressure of the teenage years get on them with the kids. And then the parents grow cold. And the parents compromise. And the parents backslide. And then the kids are gone. Help yourself. I'm just telling you, I'm too near the end of my ministry now to care what somebody thinks about what I say, as long as I can light it up with a book. Amen? And I'm lining what I just said up with a book. And there's a whole pile of folks that had the moment and they let the moment slip by when they did have control and they did have authority and they were able to teach right. And I want to say something to your parents. Kids spot hypocrisy quicker than anybody else in the world. And if mom and dad profess in church to believe in God and serve God and they don't do it outside, you're losing your moment to influence those kids. Amen. Amen. I saved one under here and pulled it out because I knew some of you were not going to do it. Amen. Truth is, America has let some moments slip by. I hope not the last one, but they're slipping by fast. Now, I say as Christian families, a lot of people are letting their moments slip by. It's a tragedy of our day. It's too bad, but it's so. I think about a man, his testimony. He said, when my daughter was young, said she went to church with my wife, said I went sometime. I claimed to be a Christian. I believed in Christ. But he said, Sunday was my day off. And Sunday I wanted to do something else. And I wanted to laze around a while on Sunday morning. He said, more than one time, he said, that little daughter would come climb up on my lap and say, go to church with mother and I. And he'd say, not today, honey, I'm tired. I'm sleepy. I worked hard this week. No, maybe next week, but not today. He said that went on for several years. Said I'd go once in a while, but mostly I didn't. Said then she got to be a teenager, and she got with the wild bunch. He said she got in trouble right and left. Said she'd come home midnight, 1 a.m., and come home with drink on her breath and just ignore me. He said, I remember on Sunday morning, then I'd try to get her up to go to church. And I'd say, Daddy, I'll go with you to church today. He said, but I lost her. He said, my moment slipped by. My opportunity was gone. He said, how much I thought about it, I wish I could roll the clock back. When she was a little girl and crawl up on my lap and say, go to church with mother and I today, Daddy. And I didn't go. And I let the moment slip by and the opportunity to demonstrate my love for the Lord. That story is multiplied. It's legion. It's over and over what I'm talking to you about today. Here we see a couple of moments. The woman seemed to interrupt and seemed to steal away the moment that Jairus had to save his daughter's life. And why you feel for one how much help she needed, and yet the other, you see the interruption and how maybe he must have felt when someone from his house come and said, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter's dead. It's too late. It's too late. Oh, you know what? Jairus seemed to think the moment was lost, but it wasn't lost because Jesus did come. Oh, a lot of us today think he's coming late, but he's going to come on time. He came on time to Jairus' house. He hadn't forgot about Jairus, and he hadn't forgot about America, and he hadn't forgot about you, and he hadn't forgot about your kids. You know, the great thing is that the moment wasn't lost. Jairus thought it was. I want to say to you that in America, even today, it's a late hour. I'm pessimistic about what's going on. I'm discouraged about what's going on, but I do know this. There's one person got the power. There's one person got the answer, and that's Jesus. I believe with all my heart, if America really genuinely turned back, God could use us in this world today. If we really seize that moment ourselves, if we really did turn back. In the election, recent election, we were encouraged because some profession Christians got elected. But so far, we haven't seen much change, and I don't know if we will be able to. Some sad stuff is going on up there. But I do think there's a possibility, and you ought to pray about this. America has been Israel's protector from the time they flew the flag in May of 1948. And now we, for a long time, have been stabbing them in the back, pulling all these bad tricks that we're pulling. But even in the new Congress that's elected, if we just step forward and speak up, stand up for what we know the Bible teaches, there could be a change. When we have a speech like the president made this week, attacking, declaring war, as it were, on Christianity, refusing to visit with the Israeli prime minister, our country is way down the river, folks. I don't know how much attention you paid to his speech, but it was an anti-Christian, pro-Islam speech, and chose the Christian prayer breakfast to offer it. Help yourself. The door it lets you in, let you out. I'm saying some truth you ought to know right now. When you bring up 1,000 years ago the Crusades that the ill-advised Pope instituted, even though the Crusades were moving against the Holy Land where the Muslims had come in and captured and took over. So both what the Muslims did and the Crusades turned out badly. But we gave, the black preacher on TV said, we gave the Muslims, the president gave the Muslims the ammunition when he said, and compared it to the Crusades. That's what the black preacher said to our president on TV, and the black preacher was right. Listen to me. He gave the Muslim argument against Christianity at the Christian prayer breakfast. Don't you think God in heaven might be just a little insulted over that? Oh, yes. That was a moment that the devil must have rejoiced in for what's happening in this world today. Now, I want to say to you, if Jesus would come in, and he would if he was invited, he could save our nation. Our nation could turn back. There is some hope between the lines in the Bible. You read in Revelation chapter 12 over there, there is some hope that America might rise up in defense of Israel in the last days. I won't turn to it, don't have time, but if you studied Revelation 12 around the last verses of the chapter, you'll find out where there's two wings of an eagle given to Israel to help her flee into the wilderness and be saved from the Antichrist. Some believe the two wings might be representing the American eagle, America. See, in our history, we have been their defense. It was in 1948 we recognized them as a nation. It was our President Harry Truman, a Democrat, by the way. They've changed some, don't you think? That spoke up and defended Israel. But with all that, it could be America could have revival. It could be that she might come back to the defense of Israel. I'd like to pray that way. I can't prove that. I'm just saying it might be a hope that the moment might return. We might have a second chance to grab again. Amen. I want to say to you parents, Jesus can give you a second chance. He can bring those kids back. I'll tell you one thing about kids. They get a lot smarter as they get older. When they start paying the bills, they get a little wiser. When they find out, finally wake up as to what mom and dad was doing for them, they get a little wiser. And then it's just possible in the older years, they're going to say, you know what? I made a mistake. I need to get back to daddy's God, mama's God. I need to get back where I was. And as a preacher, I tell you, I've seen that happen a lot of times. So don't give up hope. Keep praying for them. Keep standing for truth. Don't compromise your truth yourself. Your kids can return if Jesus gets in the heart. I mean, Jesus showed up and took care of Jairus' daughter, remember? Even after Jairus, no hope. Don't bother the master. She's dead. But Jesus said, believe. Told Jairus to believe. And he went on in there and he raised that 12-year-old from the dead. Amen. You know, I say to you this, there's nothing too hard for God. But God puts stipulations and requirements on his people when it comes to believing on him, trusting him, and living for him. There's a lot of folks say, must not be a God. He don't answer my prayer. What right do you have to even think he would answer your prayer if you're not living for him and serving him like you're supposed to? Amen? Well, I didn't think I'd get amen there, but it ought to be there. God can give you that moment of chance again, that opportunity again, if you do right. If you're here and you're unsaved, I want to say you might right this minute be living your moment. Did you know that? It might be your moment today that brought you to this building, sitting in this crowd, in this little town, and hearing what you're hearing might be your moment right now. You're going to squander it, or you're going to take advantage of it? Your moment today is to hear that Jesus loved you and died for you and paid for your sins and that you can't pay for them yourself and that if you trust him, he'd save your soul. Amen. Write your name in the Lamb's book in heaven. That's your moment right now. This certain woman with the issue of blood, she pressed through the crowd to touch him in faith. This morning you need to press through the crowd and come to the Lord Jesus and touch him in faith. And if you will, he'll save your soul. Or you say, but how about my friends? Well, they might laugh at you, but there won't be people in this building. They'll be praying for you. Oh, it could be somebody on the job or somebody that might mock you, but not in this building. They won't see you saved. Come to Christ. You know, when Jesus went in here to heal his daughter, it says they laughed him to scorn. It didn't stop him. And I'll guarantee it wouldn't have stopped that daddy Jairus from having a rejoicing fit, don't you think? Well, people might, they like to laugh to scorn today. We're seeing that everywhere. I never forget. I had been pastoring about 2 years in a country church. And I got a call that one of our older members was dead. The call I got was, she was in the Catholic hospital in Leesburg. I live 25 miles out in the country. The call said, they got the family. They will not let the family in the room until somebody gets there to give the last rites. Now, that's a Catholic thing. Excuse me, but it's not a biblical thing. 25 miles I drove. I got to the Leesburg hospital. I could still, this day, go to the same building, take you to the same room. I can see it in my mind. I went second floor. I walked down about 3 rooms to the left down the hall, and I saw a crowd outside a door. It was the family, including some that had married into the family. I walked in the door, and there was a little Catholic nurse around the bed with all the machines. The lady was totally laid out. Her eyes was open, just like if you've ever, some of you men, if you've ever seen an animal after it was killed with its eyes just frozen open. That's the way she looked. I walked into there at the bed, and the little nurse began to tell me, began to call me father. Yeah, she did. And while you laugh at it, she's dead serious. Father, I'm glad you got here. We can't let the family in until you give the last rites. Now, I at first tried to explain to the nurse, Sister Dobson made peace with God while she was alive. She knew Jesus as Savior. So nothing I can do now, but I saw she was not understanding. So I prayed under my breath and I said, Lord, show me what to do. I was 2 years pastor. I was pretty young in the ministry. I reached in my pocket and I pulled out my New Testament. Excuse me, but I knew I had to do something religious. So I opened it up to the 23rd Psalm. And I asked her to let the family in. They came in. They stood around the bed. I was looking in the lady's eyes. I read the 23rd Psalm. Little nurse on the other side of the bed where the machine was. I was standing at the bed. My intention was read the 23rd Psalm, have prayer. That's all I could do. And I started praying. I bowed my head. And it was almost like I was standing side of me and hearing me say what I was saying instead of saying it myself. And my voice of reason was saying, you fool, don't say that. You're going to embarrass everybody. Don't say that. But I heard myself saying, dear God, I know that Sister Dobson belongs to you. But Lord, even now, if you wanted to bring her back, you could. And I'm saying, what are you saying? Honest to God, hand on the Bible. This is the way it went down. And I heard myself saying, I know it's all right if you take her, but it'd be all right if you left her here with the family. And I'm, why are you praying that way? And as I was saying those words, talking about being laughed to scorn, there was a son-in-law in the family. He was older, much older than me. And he started laughing. And he started saying some things, even while I'm trying to finish the prayer, against what I was saying. She's dead. She's been dead a long time. And somehow or another, though, I kept praying. And I opened my eyes. And I looked back in her eyes. And they didn't look quite as dead anymore. They were still open. They had not moved. But I saw something different in them. And again, I scared myself. I said, Sister Dobson, if it's all right for you to go on to heaven, and you got peace with that, just blink your eyes. She didn't exactly blink them, but I saw a twinkle, just something different. Then I turned it around and I said, if it's all right for you to stay, just blink your eyes. And that time I saw a movement. I kept on going at it. He kept on scorning me. And the little Catholic nurse was watching her eyes too. Then she looked at me and said very sweetly, sometime there is a muscle reaction. Nerve reaction, I believe she said. But I kept talking to Sister Dobson. It didn't seem like me. I can break myself up over this because I'm telling you the whole truth. It brings tears to my eyes. She blinked. Yes, she blinked. No. That little nurse took off and ran down that tile hall. All the way to the nurse's stand, I could hear her hollering for the doctor. And the doctor came in. I can almost remember his name. He was considered somewhat agnostic, pretty tough guy. He came in. And as he come in the door, he hollered, everybody out, everybody out. And the family began to move out. I began to move out with them. Everybody meant me, I thought. And he said, no, not you. You stay. And I stayed. And I kept communicating with that woman. And he got a needle that looked like that big. And just stabbed her with it right in the chest. And when he did, that machine went boop, 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 heart started beating. When I left that church over a year later, that woman was still alive. You say she come back from the dead? The doctor said she was. I got no proof. I just know God wanted to do something. It was just a moment. Just a moment. Was it a witness to the scorner? I don't know. Was it a witness to the nurse? I don't know. I know this. It was Wednesday. And when I got to that little country church that night where we would normally have 30, 40, 50 people on Wednesday night, you couldn't hardly get in the building. The telephones had worked all afternoon. And people came to church that night. I want to say to you, that was just a moment. I've never had another one quite like it. It was a moment. I want to say to you, if you're unsaved, your moment is now, and you may never have another one like it. And that God that took that woman out of that hospital is the same Jesus that could go to Jairus' house and raise his daughter in the midst of the scornful laughter of the world. And I challenge you this morning, all the laughter of the world's not worth your soul.
That's right.
All the scorn of anybody you know is not worth your soul. This may be your moment to be saved. I'm going to invite you to grab it, to take it.